We can only come if we want to, and if there's nothing in us that holds us back from coming. That sounds, at least I maybe the way it sounded when I just said it, it sounds a little convoluted or backwards. But I guess maybe what I'm trying to say is we are our own worst enemies sometimes because of our stubbornness. I don't know, are you stubborn? I grew up in a German church. And then I learned early on, oh, the Germans, we're stubborn. Okay, we are. Then I wound up with a bunch of people that were from, Latin America, Puerto Rico, Guatemala, Ecuador. You know what they say? We're stubborn. I said, no, you're not. Germans are stubborn. For years now, I've had a lot to do with Asian-speaking people in your churches. You know what you all are? You're the same thing. You're stubborn. I'm not. I'm not saying you are. That's what you say. And you like to eat a lot. So does everybody. You don't have an edge on that either. No matter. It seems like that's the problem with people. We're stubborn. We got our own way, and it's a strong way. That we're set in. What book is it? Genesis 32. If you turn there, I'd like to read a story about a guy that was stubborn. And he was his own worst enemy. You know, some stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament and others in the New Testament, are really, at least as I see them, they're really pivotal. They're really important stories. Now you say, well, everything in the Bible is important. And you're right. Which story in the Bible can we live without, do without? Well, they're all important. Everything's important in the Bible. But this one, I've often read it and thought about it and preached about it in Genesis 32, the story of Jacob. And I sometimes put together, at least in my mind, I wonder what would have happened if this story didn't take place. You know, Jacob is a really important guy. Now, so is Abraham and so is Isaac, because we had to get eventually to Jacob. But you know what happened with Jacob? He had a whole bunch of kids. And they became what was known as the nation of Israel. Those 12 tribes of Israel. And you know who sprang forth from one of those tribes? The tribe of Judah. Who came from the tribe of Judah? Jesus eventually came from that tribe of Judah. Now, what would have happened if Genesis 32 never took place? And if Jacob would have insisted on being as obstinate as he was in Genesis 32 and prior. Well, let me not maybe get ahead of the story, so let me try to find where it is in the chapter. Verse 22. Jacob wrestling with God. That night, it says, that night Jacob got up, and he took his wives and his maidservants and his 11 sons. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. What we're going to read and talk about from this chapter tonight is something that we can't do together as a camp family. We can't do it together with our husbands or our wives and our families, our nuclear family. We can't do it together as a church, a denomination. This thing that took place in Jacob's life takes place when Jacob was alone, just Jacob and God. This is something that I can't do for Tevin. I can't do it for anybody here. Only God and Tevin can fight this thing out. Only God and Sister Alice can fight this thing out. Only me and God. It's got to be something that's personal, that's individual. And there are things in the Bible that we read of that are collective. We join our faith together when we unite in prayer. I know there's personal prayer that's needful, but there's corporate prayer that's needful. But here, this story, this what happened to Jacob, happens sometime in your life or my life, or maybe repeatedly, but at least it has to happen once. where we're changed. And Jacob was changed in this story. If he wasn't changed, I don't know, you know, I can't guess what could have happened. Would Jesus eventually have come from some other? I don't know what would have happened. But it wouldn't have happened the way it happened, I can tell you that much. And so we read that one night his family, everybody was gone. Mama bear, baby bear, all the other bears, they were all gone. And just God and Jacob. It's good to be alone with God. Maybe it's scary to be alone with God. Because when you're alone with God, God deals with you individually, personally, not we. Oh, it's much better when we're all together and it's just a we. But when he begins to put his finger on your heart, your life, and he talks to you, and you know he's talking to you. He's not talking to the guy next to you. He's talking to me. Jacob, we read here, was alone with God, and a man, and we'll find later that that man wasn't just some man that was from down the block. He wasn't getting mugged, in other words. Okay, he wasn't walking the streets of some of our big cities or wherever it may have been, and he found all of a sudden surrounded. No, that's what's happening here. He's walking alone, or he is alone, and all of a sudden, a man who happens to be God, maybe it's a theophany, maybe it's not, maybe it's Jesus come down pre-incarnate, maybe, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. But some deity form, some God-like form, comes down, shows up, and it says here, he wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. He wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. Well, let me just read the story before we say anything about it. When the man, that angel or God or Jesus, whatever it was, saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man said, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose up above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Okay, now that's a nice story. What good is it for me? Well, I think it's a lot good for all of us. And what it, first of all, besides that Jacob was alone when God got him, and Jacob began to be dealt with by God, you find here, he says, after the fact, he says, I have seen the face of God. When I was in this tussle, when I was having a wrestling match, anybody here wrestle? Any wrestlers among us? I know people that do. I don't know that anybody here does or know that. I'm talking high school or college. No wrestlers, huh? Good, then I'm not afraid of any of you. Jacob was in this wrestling match, having it out, and he realized after the fact, that I'm dealing with God. This is God. I've seen God face to face. Now, you know, there's something strange about this whole thing, because later on, but Moses says in Exodus, I don't know where it is, don't ask me now, but somewhere in Exodus, Moses says, or God says to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." Oh, see, I did find a mistake in the Bible. I knew I'd find one. If Jacob says, "I've seen God's face, I've seen him face to face," and I think it was a little astounding to him that I lived. But you know, there are people that say, well, he did and he didn't. Because in this experience that I just read to you, that we'll just talk about in a few moments, Jacob really didn't come out of it alive. Jacob died in that experience. the supplanter, the deceiver, the crooked stick, Jacob died. By the time you get to the end of the story, there is no more Jacob. What do you mean there is no more Jacob? He's there. No, he's not. Oh, yes, he is. Well, maybe he is, but maybe he's not. Because what had happened to Jacob? His name was changed. He was no longer known as Jacob because he was a new person, a new creation, a different kind of man. Because he met God face to face, he didn't die. No, he didn't die physically, but I think he died. I think that old part, that hard part, that obstinate part, that stubborn part, that big I or ego in Jacob died. Where he knew best, he could outfox anybody. He could outfox this one and that one. Mama Bear taught him well. Mama Bear taught him how to fool everybody, including Papa Bear. And we can pull the wool over anybody's eyes. It's not hard to do it. And he learned well his lessons to be the deceiver and the supplanter that he became. But now he's in a different situation. There's a great blessing when we can get alone with God and meet God personally and come out of it dead. Where something in us, as we've gone into that encounter with God, something in us breaks. Something in us changes. Something in us dies. Something in us makes us different by the time we get out of that wrestling match. And unless you have one of those experiences, you're not going to be able to fulfill in the will of God, in the plan of God, because he has to increase and we have to decrease. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm not there anymore. Now, he literally also had a name change. He came into the road or up the road to Damascus, and he was Saul, 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 Saul. Saul, the smart man, Saul, the Pharisee, Saul, the member of the Sanhedrin, Saul, the one that was so religious and so far above everybody else, and the whole community looked up to him as a member of the Sanhedrin. He came into the encounter, Saul. He left changed, including his name. There are other people in the Bible that had similar encounters. Now, I don't know that your name is going to be changed, but your person should be. Jesus Christ wants to change us. I'm not just talking about saving us, making us part of his family, putting us on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a life-changing experience where we know that we know that we know that we belong to him and we're all out for him. Nothing less than full surrender. I still maintain that in many Christian, godly Christian people built on the foundation, the Lord has a difficult time getting us to the place alone with him where he's able to break something in us so that we become Israel's or prince with God. So as we read in the story, something happened in this guy. He was fighting for a long time. Now, I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew, but I can read English. And I'm fortunate enough that there are some people that do know Hebrew, have written English books about this passage. And what you'll find if you read it in the Hebrew language, that when Jacob started this encounter with this man of God or this angel or the Lord himself, he was fighting. He was resisting. You know, in a wrestling match, that's usually what you do. You resist. You fight back. A guy tries to get you in a headlock and you try to flip him over and knock him down and get him in a headlock. You're not acquiescing to what he wants you to do. You're fighting back. You're fighting back. You're fighting back. And sometimes, and I, it's in me too. It's in all, maybe it's in all of us. I don't want to place onto you all my problems, but maybe it's endemic to humanity. There's this just tendency that sometimes we find in us to push back against God. He's trying to subdue us. He's trying to get us all together on his side. For instance, maybe he calls you to the mission field or to the ministry. Now, everybody's called to the ministry. I understand that. We're all servants, so we're all ministers, and that's true. But maybe he wants you to take a position of full-time ministry someplace. And you know how Many people fight against that. God tries to get them alone with him and tries to break that. But I don't want to do that. But if I did that, then I couldn't do what I want to do. I couldn't live my life. Now, not everybody's called, and it's not the epitome of life to become a full-time Christian worker if God doesn't want you to be. If God would rather have you be a banker or a ditch digger than be a banker or a ditch digger, believe it, God needs Christian, godly funeral directors. Anybody want to apply for that job? God needs Christians and godly people in every sphere of life. He needs people to get out into the workforce, into the workplace. He needs godly Christian school teachers to get into the school systems and to get even into the Christian school systems and to let their light shine for him. God needs people, but he needs to get a hold of people, and he needs to be able to break something in us so that we acquiesce to his will. And we fight. And we fight. Now, I am talking from experience because I fought. You think I want to do this? You're wrong. I was saying to somebody on the beach, maybe I shouldn't say, I was saying to somebody on the beach this afternoon, I'd rather be a counselor in Nonantum. I'll change my position. I'll leave here and go there in a heartbeat. I don't know. I'm too old. I know. I don't think I am, but they think I am. And I probably would die after 2 days up in Nonantum or something. But I saw my son walk by and I thought, well, that's perfect. He could come here and I could go there. I'd love to do it. I said, Tim, you want to switch places with me? He said, no. I said, I don't blame you. I don't want to be here. Oh, no, it's not true. I love to be here, and I'm glad that I'm where I am. But I'll just be where God wants me to be every moment of every day, because that's what the song says we're supposed to be. And I hope that God gets you and all of us to the place where we're where he wants us to be. I didn't want to be here. I never wanted to be. I was the shy kid. I was the quiet guy that would rather just sit down and listen to and hear from everybody else. And I'm still kind of that way. I don't want to. I do this because God wants me to do this, not because I want to be a gym teacher. I'd rather be throw out 3 basketballs in the gym and say, guys, have fun. And that's your job? Yeah, that's my job. That sounds like a great job. And I thought it was such a great job that that's what I went to school to be. I don't know how to preach. I never learned how to preach. I still don't know how to preach. And you know that I don't know how to preach. But I just do what God wants me to do. How did you get here then? I don't know. I wrestled with God, though, or he wrestled with me. We fought a number of times. He used different people. Does anybody remember Brother Gordon Gardner? If you don't know the man, you know the man's name. Brother Gordon Gardner was kind of like, we were a little bit afraid of him sometimes. I mean, I don't think I was ever afraid of Brother Gordon. I thought he was a really great guy and a lot of fun and enjoyed being around. But Brother Gordon could have a... He could have a frightful presentation. Maybe his voice would scare some people off. But he would get me every once in a while. Maybe it was a Sunday. I guess it was, because I remember having a suit jacket on one time. And I was up here at camp. And I was just probably an Nonantum counselor, doing what I do best, doing what I love to do. And there I was, and I came across Brother Gordon. And he came over to me, and he grabbed me by the lapels, and he said, have you ever thought of being in the ministry? No. No. Well, you should. And the more people told me that, the more I just fought against it. I'm not going to do it because you're a Waldvogel and your uncle and your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your great-uncle and everybody in your family. I'm not going to just do it because they all did it and that's what we do. I want to be a gym teacher. And I can remember at different times, comes the altar call. Anybody want to give themselves completely, fully, to do thy will, yes, that is all. To do thy will, obey thy call, to follow where thou dost lead. And I'm not interested in that. I wanted to play my trumpet in church. I wanted to teach a Sunday school class. I wanted to have a group of guys that I could take around to play basketball and let our light shine for Jesus on the court. And I wanted to be a counselor in Nonantum and a gym teacher. That's my aspiration. I'll serve the Lord, but here's how I'm going to do it. Lord, you get that? I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll be a youth leader. I'll go to camp and serve as a counselor. But no, have you ever thought, no, and leave me alone. And I knew that the Lord was digging at something. Not necessarily digging at would you be a pastor and a minister, but would you give your life fully, totally surrender everything and all to me? Oh no, I'm in the line, I'm in the progression line. I'm Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm a good guy from good roots, good family. I'm okay, don't worry about me. I'm a Jew, I'm one of these guys. No. Have you ever thought of giving yourselves, and you'll get to a place, every single one of you, if you haven't already, will one day get to a place in your life where you'll have to wrestle with God. It might be about what school to attend, what career, who to marry, or whatever. It could be 100 different things in your life, but you need to get to a place where you say what Jesus said before he went to a cross. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Now, don't all raise your hands at once, but is anybody having a wrestling match tonight? Or aren't you? Is God after something in somebody's heart, somebody's life, that you haven't been willing to give over to him? I was in California once, not Torchlight and not SVCA, and or maybe it was something with SVCA. I'm not sure. No, yeah, it was. It was at that place where the movie stars all go. Well, we weren't movie stars. We just went there and rented the facility, and it was Bill Bright's Campus Crusade headquarters afterwards. Do you remember what I'm talking about, or you have no idea? Maybe it wasn't you. Dio was there. Anyway, we went there. We went to this place, and I don't know what I talked about one night. But afterwards, whatever it was, there's a girl that came, a young girl, and she came over and she said, she was crying. And it was because she was in a relationship. And she was engaged. She had the ring to prove it. And her fiance was in the service, the armed service. And he was stationed wherever he was stationed, and she was there at these meetings. And he wasn't a Christian. But he was open. You ever run into that? The Bible addresses that. There's no such thing as he's open. But anyway, she was telling me he's sympathetic, and he said that, I could still go to, yeah, okay, until you get married and watch out. But it was okay. And then we talked, and she said, but tonight what was happening? I could just say it in the vernacular of Genesis 32. She was wrestling with God. She was having a wrestling match. And she was resisting. She knew. I didn't have to convince her. She knew what she was supposed to do. But she wanted to talk. And I don't know how I can do this. And I don't know what can happen. And I don't know, blah, 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 blah. Well, the next morning I saw her, and she said, I made a phone call last night. And I broke up that whole mess, that whole relationship. Now, I don't know what became of her. I don't know what became of him. Maybe he really got saved, and maybe they're living happily ever after. That would be a wonderful end of the story, but I don't know the end of the story. But I know this. She wrestled. I know that night she was in the wrestling match of her life. And it could have meant her eternal destiny. I don't know that it would have, but it very well could have. Jacob was in a wrestling match of his life, and it could have meant his eternal destiny. And he wrestled and he resisted, and he wrestled and he fought, and it went well into the night. Now, you would say, well, if it was really a God-like being, why couldn't God just go, bing, poof? Couldn't it be all over in a heartbeat? Not yes and no, yes and no. Okay, yes, God could do that. But God doesn't make us do something against our will. I've often thought, Lord, I wish you would do something like that. I wish you would make me do against my will. But you've given me a will. I can choose my way. I can choose my career. I can choose. And I can override your desire for my life. I remember I don't know how old I was. How old are you? Oh, that was probably what I was, somewhere in there. I was an older teenager, and Sister Pearl Young. Anybody ever hear that name before? I'm sure you all, many of you have heard of Sister Pearl Young, a missionary to Taiwan, godly woman. She came to the church that I pastor now, but I wasn't near the pastor at that time. I was sitting in the congregation with others, and she got up behind the pulpit. This was part of the wrestling match that I was going through, that she didn't know anything about. But she got up behind the pulpit, and she stood there. She stood there for 10 minutes, and that's a long time. 10 minutes doesn't sound like a long time. But if I got up behind the pulpit and just stood here for 10 minutes, you'd want to wake me up or see if I have a pulse or something. She just stood there. And I think what was happening is that she knew she was to say something, and she was getting something, I think she was, from God. It maybe wasn't what she was going to minister that morning, but before she ministered what she was going to say to us that morning, she said these words: "You can be satisfied with God's second best for your life, or you could give yourself completely, totally to Him in full surrender and get His first best." I didn't know God had second bests or third bests. Could I still be a Christian and have third bests? Probably so. Could I still go to heaven and choose second best? Probably so, but the reward might not be the same. You might get there, but everything else might be burnt up. I took those words, they were like darts, because the wrestling match was going on and had already begun and started. And then she said those words, and they just were like heaven was speaking to me. Maybe to nobody else in the congregation that morning, I don't know. But they were certainly for me. And I endeavored, by the grace of God, I want your best. I want your will, your perfect will, your highest will. I want to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I don't know how lousy a job I've done, but I want to do the right thing. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be where He wants me to be. And I pray that God will help us, every one of us, to stop the fight, to stop the wrestling match, to stop what Jacob was going through. But as the night wore on, all of a sudden, as we read, or as it says in this text, all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord broke something, knocked a joint, a hip out of socket, did something to Jacob. Oh, how terrible that is. You know, some of the greatest blessings that God can give is not what He adds to you, it's what He takes away from you. And He might even need to take away some of your esteem, your strength, your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, your whatever ability. He might need to knock some of that out. You say, well, no, He needs to give me more so I can be more useful. Now, maybe Jacob was better off going through the rest of his life going like this than he could have been with two good legs running miles for the Lord. How could you say that? Because unless he got something knocked out of him, he never would have been doing what he did at the end of the story, which was he was clinging. That's the change in the Hebrew that I don't pick up in the English. I don't know what the Chinese Bible says. But he became a resister and a wrestler. And then he said, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not resisting you anymore because something's been knocked out of me and I need you and I need a blessing from you. And so I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm not trying to get rid of you. I'm trying to hang on to you. I'm trying to cling to you for all that I'm worth. And I'm not going to let you go. But you know, we've been doing this a long time. It's time for me to... You're not going, Lord. You're not going. I need you. And you're not going to go until you bless me. And oh, he received the blessing of his life, the change of his life, because something in him, more than just a tendon, more than just a hip socket, something in him was broken. Something in him died. Something in him was crucified. I like it that you read it here too. We read it, it says in one of those verses, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord said to Jacob, what is your name? What is your name? I want you to tell me who you are. And I don't know that Jacob was proud of it. I don't think he was. But he said, my name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. My name is a crooked stick, or whatever else you want to throw into the mix that Jacob supposedly means. I'm a no good, lousy, good for nothing. That's what I am. And he had to recognize that, and he had to own that. No, I'm not all that. And so I shouldn't be so proud of what I am and my best foot forward and I'm my self-made man and I'm a macho, whatever I am. No, Lord, I'm Jacob. I'm no good. I'm a deceiver. And then the Lord said to him, you're no longer Jacob. Jacob's dead. Jacob's out of here. You're not Jacob anymore, so stop thinking in the Jacob mentality. You've been changed. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm one day going to be, but I'm in the process, and I've been changed, and my whole outlook has changed, and I'm no longer resisting the will of God. I'm no longer fighting against God. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about the best that God has in store for your life. And I'm not talking just to the young people. I'm talking to all of us that are older. I remember Charlie Flack. I don't know if anybody knows Charlie Flack. His niece was Rose Club. I don't know if anybody knows Rose Club. She was a missionary to Liberia many years ago. And Charlie Flack was, and his wife Katie were old people already. They were running, they were their brother Tom. Oh, that's not brother Tom, that's brother Daniel. They were running the brother Tom at a different camp upstate New York. A place called Mountain View Camp. I don't know where it was, somewhere up here in the Adirondacks or close to the Adirondacks. And they were in charge of it, fixing the buildings, repairing this. He was a builder. And he was good at what he did. And he was also a very godly Christian man. And he and his wife were older than I am, or about my age. They were old. How old do you think I am? You know what one of the cottagers said to me today? And this has nothing to do with anything. One of the cottagers, I'm down there by the boathouse. The cottager looked at me, and I was talking, saying something to whoever was all the cottagers. They looked at me and they said, wow, you sound a lot younger than you look. I was about ready to kick that kid right off the boathouse into the, oh, look, he fell. But I didn't dare do that. That's free. I don't know what that has to do with anything. But Charlie and Katie Flack were old. And the Lord put into their hearts, I want you to go to the mission field. Sister Sarah, the Lord wants you to go to the mission. You could say, been there, done that, Lord. How old is too old? Maybe sometimes we get to an age. She was old. Her husband was old. The two of them. But the Lord put into their hearts, well, we're retired. We're past retirement age. Go to the mission field for what? Well, they were going to go to the mission field because their niece, Rose Club, was ministering to souls and they needed places to have worship in. And Charlie's a builder. And so he'll go, he'll minister, he'll preach, and he'll build. And they kill two birds with one stone. Rose Club wasn't a builder, but Uncle Charlie is. And so Uncle Charlie said, I'll go where you want me to go. I'm not going to resist. I've learned enough in my life to know that I want God's will to be done in me. And so he applied to the missions board of the denomination that the camp's banner was under. And the missions board wrote back to him and said, you can't go, you're too old. He said, but the Lord wants me to go. What are you talking about, too old? I feel the call to go. He applied to another mission. I don't know how many missions board. I know of at least two that he applied to. And they all told him the same thing. We can't sponsor you. We can't afford to send you. We can't back you. You're old. Time for you to go to a nursing home. You're not going to go to a mission field. And Charlie said, okay, nobody's gonna fund my trip. I'll sell everything I have and I'll go myself. And so that's what he did. He didn't have to go under the banner of this. He went under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He built about 16 churches there in Africa. Built while he was administering, watching over, and entering into some of the work. Preached to I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of people maybe over the course of the time that he and his wife spent. Did they spend 20 years? Did they retire and, you know, were getting a Rolex watch for all their services? No, they got nothing. because nobody was going to give him anything. They were just there. Charlie and Katie were there because the Lord wants me there. They could have resisted. They could have fallen back on, well, the denomination's not going to send us. They don't want us to go. Or they could have said, Lord, your will be done. Lord, your will be done. How you're going to get us there and how we're going to, I don't know, but Lord, your will be done. Whatever years I have left, me, whatever years I have left in the tank, I don't want to waste them. I want to invest them. I want to spend them. You know, as some of you maybe know, a couple months ago, I wondered if it was the end. There, it was a day that I thought, this is it for me. And my heart was going kind of fast. I was talking to him, and he didn't have anything to do with it. But all of a sudden, I couldn't stand up anymore. And that was, I thought, maybe the end. Is this what it feels like to die? And I thought, well, Lord, we're coming home, coming. I didn't want to go, but I'm here, and I'm fine, and I thank God for it. But I don't know. Maybe tomorrow, maybe another year, maybe 10. I don't know. But I want to live my life for Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean I might be standing behind a pulpit the rest of my life. It might mean something else, somewhere else, doing so. I don't know what it might mean. But Lord, your will be done. I don't want to fight it. I don't want to fight what you have. And I don't know that anybody here really wants to, but sometimes that stubborn Latin, German, that stubborn human being kind of a thing. Oh Lord, only one life, and it will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ that is going to last. Only what's done for Christ is going to count. It's only going to be according to what it is that he's assigned for me to do. And have I done well? And so Jacob finally got to that place where he wasn't resisting. But by the end of the wrestling match, it wasn't wrestling anymore. It was, I'm hanging on for dear life. I'm hanging on, and I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. Your brokenness is an essential in the kingdom of God. Brokenness is an essential to qualify anybody for service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't need me. Or you, or your abilities, or your talents. But he can use them if we're willing to lay them all on the altar of sacrifice. Do you ever sing the song that Frances Havergal, I think it was she that wrote, who wrote, Take My Life and Let It Be? Havergal, right? She wrote that song. She was an opera kind of a person. Now, I'm not an opera kind of a guy. Woo! I mean, it scares me, those people sometimes. But I guess they're good at what they do if you like that kind of stuff. And she was a singer. She was good. I mean, people would pay money to go listen to her. Not me, but other people would do that. And she would sing, and people would come and hear. I don't know if she alone and she and others. But then she got to a place in her life where she just surrendered it all. She just surrendered all. And she wrote that song that we love to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. And one of those verses there says, Take my voice and let me sing only, always, all for thee. Amen. Now, you don't have to do what she did, but she said that the Lord made it real to her. I'm never going to sing for another dollar from anybody's pocketbook. I'm only going to sing for the Lord. I'm only going to sing when he wants me to sing and who he wants me to sing for and where he wants me. I'm all his. I'm not my own. But none of us are. We've been bought with a price. And now we can glorify God in our body and in our soul, which belong to him. And so if you're pushing tonight, if you're resisting in a little thing, in a little area of my life, it's not given so totally. It's a half and half, this or that, whatever it might be. And I don't want to even start to example it because you never find the end. But Lord, if you got to break something in me, then break it. Because in the Bible, broken things were the only things, not the only things, but broken things were things that were useful. I don't care what you find. Find me something in the Bible that was broken. Well, the wheel fell off the ox chariot that was carrying the ark. That wasn't so good. But broken things, God used them. That lady that had that spikenard, that ointment, remember in Mark's gospel, that very precious, costly jar of ointment? That was no good in that jar. The stuff inside the jar was beautiful smelling, aroma, but it was no good. It didn't smell like anything inside that shut up container. I know I need to be very careful with these because these are not to play with, so I'm not playing with it. But this is maybe kind of like the jar. Hers was alabaster, this isn't. But it was filled with a spikenard, very, very costly perfume. You know, if this was filled with that perfume, you couldn't smell it. It's got a cork in the top. It's inside. It's no good in here. But she came. You remember she came into where Jesus was. And it says that she broke the jar. When she broke the jar, then it was useful. Then what was inside the jar became precious and important. Inside the jar was good for nothing. She broke the jar and then she could pour it out on Jesus. And it says in the Bible that the fragrance and the odor, two hands I'm doing this with, the fragrance and the odor filled the whole house, it says. Unless it was broken, it never would have done that. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he broke them. And if he hadn't broken them, well, they wouldn't have fed the 5,000. There would be 4,999 people plus women and children hungry. But because he broke it, and we had it in front of us last night when we had the communion emblems and reciting the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is my body. This is my body. Now, if we left Jesus to come here on earth, to live his life, and at 32 and a half years of age, if his father said, you've healed enough people, you've preached enough sermons, you've gone about doing enough good, why don't you just come back to where you came from? Come on home now. If that happened, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. We'd be lost in our sin. But because Jesus' body was broken, in that broken body came our salvation. It's useful when God gets a hold of a life, of a heart, of a human being, if he gets the opportunity to, when he's alone with you sometime, he'll begin to deal with you to break you. And the brokenness is a tremendous blessing. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. We've probably all of us here maybe have consecrated ourselves and surrendered ourselves and left it all on the altar of sacrifice laid. But how many times after doing that do we pick ourselves back up and go out? How many times after surrendering all do we find a year later that all's not surrendered anymore? We've taken some stuff back. I would imagine at the youth conference, I'm not sure, I'm looking at some of you because I'm assuming some of you were there, but maybe I should look at the leaders of it. Do you have a time like that around the campfire? Maybe it was when they had the opportunity to commit and give and consecrate. That's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do often. The songwriter says, do it every day. That vow of consecration, renew every single day. Michael Gordon said that was the secret of his longevity in his marriage. Renew the vows every day. The secret of longevity in my relationship or our relationship with you, renew the vow. I'm yours. I'm not my own. I belong to you. I'm not my own. This isn't mine. This isn't mine. Nothing's mine. I've surrendered it all to you. I've laid it all on the altar. My kids aren't even mine. I get to raise them. They're in my charge, but we're giving them to you. That's what dedication is. They're not mine, Lord. They're yours. Everything I have, all that I wish and hope to be, I owe it all and I give it all to you. Now, if you haven't done that, or if you haven't done it since last Saturday, or you maybe need to do it again tonight, it's probably not a bad thing to say, Lord, I quit the fight. I quit the struggle. I know I could keep this up for a long time, Lord, but I'm not willing and or not wanting to. He broke something. Maybe it's your will. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe, I don't know what it is, your insistence. But Lord, I'm not fighting anymore. I'm giving my all to you.